Our second gospel partner with us this morning is our gospel partner in Zambia, Hector Garcia. Hector and I had time to fellowship yesterday, a good bit, and on Friday night. I am thankful for the friendship with Hector. This is an opportunity for us to connect again with both of our gospel partners. As Caleb was talking, I had the joy of realizing I've been to both of the places they minister to. You said Trujillo, and my mind pictured different things in Trujillo. We had a team visit Trujillo just last year. Hector, we were talking, and my memory was flashing with different things, and you have pictures I put up on your presentation, and I saw people I've prayed with in there. Those are special connections, and I'm glad we have those. I've been looking forward to Hector being with us. He flew in just to be with us today. That's not just a flight from like Chicago or Detroit. He flew in from Zambia to be with us. A couple years ago, he was here, and I bemoaned the fact that I was trying to find different people for our Mission Sundays, and he's like, well, I'll just fly back. If you want me to fly back, just tell me, I'll come. And I was like, well, I'm going to hold you to that. And so I emailed him, and I said, okay, you said this, I'm going to hold you to it. He's like, yeah, I'm there, which week? Let's make it happen. And so it's a joy to have Hector and Caleb with us. Hector, would you come and bring God's word?
Well, good morning. Thank you, Pastor Luke, and I'm so glad. I mean, I'm very happy to be here with you all. I was serious. I mean, I said, if you want me to come, I'll come. I mean, I really love this church. I mean, seriously, if you ask me to come and mow your lawn, I'll come, you know, from Zambia. So, just not in February, okay? anyway, my name is Hector Garcia, for those who do not know me. My wife and I are originally from Mexico. We've been serving in Zambia for the last 13 years. And I mean, most of you are familiar with our ministry, so we are very grateful for the partnership and the love, the messages you send, and just the care for us. We're very excited. I'm very excited to be here. And my wife sends her greetings to you. And thank you all those who participated in just any gift or any greeting. I was telling Luke yesterday, when I first met him in 2016, and he said, hey, we have our missions emphasis weekend. I don't know what the right terminology is, but he said, would you come in February? And so I came, and before I came, I was like, man, Wisconsin, West Bend, Wisconsin. So I look it up in the map, right, and I look at the demographics. I'm like, yeah, I'm going to a majority white church in the Midwest. I don't know what to expect, you know. And I just got to tell you, from the moment I came, it's just my heart just, you know, was completely drawn to you all. And we felt loved. And, you know, as a missionary, when you go to a church, you raise support, you visit churches, you know when something is going to work out, you know, you kind of click. But there was more than just a click. For me, it was just a real, you know, a real partnership. And I'm very, very thankful for all of you and your partnership in the gospel. So, having said that, I was tasked with preaching God's word today and that privilege. And so let's open our Bibles. We're going to try to be here, try to be out of here before 2. So 1 Corinthians 9. Excuse me. 1 Corinthians 9. And I want to talk to you about something I've been working on for a year or so. I started thinking about it last year, and then I never got around to actually working on it. And this is my first time preaching this. It's a work in progress. It's going to be very practical, okay? Very practical. So stay with me. If you feel uncomfortable, just remember I love you, okay? We're still friends, okay? But we're going to stay in the text today, 1 Corinthians 9. I hardly ever preach this long of a passage, so we're not going to go through every detail of the chapter, but I will highlight the main tenets of it. So look at 1 Corinthians 9. But before I go there, I want to tell you a little bit about a story that something that happened. You guys know that we have a ministry in South Sudan. We sent out 2 church planters so that we trained and sent them out from our church. So we trained in our college, in our church, and they're serving there. So I go there twice a year or so to check on a church plant. And one of my trips, I was in the plane from Dola, Zambia, up to Kenya. It was from Dola to Ethiopia. It's about a 5-hour ride, maybe. And I was like, I got to finish my sermon for Sunday, and I want some peace and quiet in the plane. Okay? You've been there, right? And I don't know if any of you have been to Africa, but most Africans don't make very good passengers, okay, in airplanes. Most of them are new. They're excited about flying for the first time, taking 50 pictures as they're coming in, right? Seriously, I've seen a lady that brought a chicken to the plane to take, you know, to the place where she was going. She was not allowed to bring. I mean, they bring fish. In the airplane. For most of them, it's the first time flying. And so I'm like, I want some peace and quiet. I got my Bible out. And so 4 guys come in, and they're really loud. And they're very loud, and they're very joyful and happy, but very loud. And I was like, please don't let them sit next to me. Please don't let them sit. And guess what? All right? So it's 3 seats. Each side. So I'm in the aisle. I don't like the window or the middle seats. Who likes the middle seats, right? I'm in the aisle, and so one guy sits in the window seat, and the other ones, and the other 3 sit behind us. And I'm like, great, you know. And so they're like going back and forth. They were from the country of Chad. So they're speaking in Arabic, I think. Forget what language it was. And they're so excited, and they're like, you know, and I'm like, I want to study, you know. And then the guy sees my Bible next to me, and he goes, oh, you are Christian. I said, yes, you know. And he goes, we're also Christians. He was so excited. They came from a, you know, pretty much 100% Muslim country. And they were so excited to have come to Zambia. Somebody paid for them to come to Zambia to a Christian conference. They'd never been outside the country, and they've never seen many Christians in their lives. And they were so excited when they found out I was a pastor and a Bible teacher. And they're like asking me a million questions for the next 5 hours. They were just so excited. But here I am thinking, oh, my right is that I have a peace and quiet, you know, a peace and quiet here in my flight. I want to finish my sermon. I want to take maybe a nap or something. And you know what? God had something greater in mind. And so I had one of the most joyful rides I've ever had. I mean, they told me their testimonies. They told me they spoke very little English, but you know, we managed, and then we were supposed to be going to the same hotel, and we were going to continue our conversations in the night, you know, and like it was just so joyful. But I was more concerned about my rights to be comfortable. And we live in a world where we are so concerned about our rights. We defend them, we uphold them, and we fight for them or send people to fight for them. One of the most common phrases we hear today is, I know my rights. Huh? I know what my rights are. We all know our rights. We don't know our responsibilities, right? But we all know our rights. I know my rights. And you know what is interesting? Hardly anyone talks about responsibilities. And a right, it's a spiritual, moral, or legal entitlement to have or obtain something or to act in a certain way. That's a right. A spiritual, moral, or legal entitlement to have or obtain something to act in a certain way. And so what Paul in this passage is going to tell us a little bit about that. And in the Bible, our freedoms or rights, we have freedoms or rights. And normally they have to do with 4 things. They have to do with the image of God in us. You have the right to live. You have the right to feel safe. You have the right to, you know, like in the Bible in Genesis 9:5, if you shed man's blood by man, your blood shall be shed, right? Because you're made in the image of God. So you have the right to be safe, to live, to be protected. You have rights because of the image of God. You have rights because of your citizenship, whichever your citizenship may be. Most of you are, you know, citizens of this country. And you have rights that you have because you're a citizen of this country. Rights that I may not have. You have rights that you have earned. For example, you work hard, right? You've earned the right to a salary. You've earned the right to buy things, right? He who does not work, let him not eat, right? So you have rights also and freedoms because of your liberty in Christ. So you have rights as a person and as a Christian. And this morning I want to talk to you about my rights and the spread of the gospel. My rights and the spread of the gospel. Now, having said all that, I want to take you to the text now. All right, so let's go to 1 Corinthians 9. And I got to go faster because I can see now I've been speaking for 6 minutes. And you guys are not listening fast enough. So, all right. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 1. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen our Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I'm not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruits? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things in human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when he treads out the grain. Is it for the oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Did you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have not made use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure such a provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as to not make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I may win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I may win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I may win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I may win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I may save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. In chapter 8, Paul addresses the issue of food sacrifice to idols. That's what this passage, that's the context of this passage. The problem was that some believers defended their right to go to the temple and eat meat. They said, well, hey, the meat is very expensive. The temple was the best place to get meat. But for you to get meat, you have to participate in the sacrifice to false gods. And so there, these Corinthians are saying, hey, we go to the temple, we know they're not real gods, we know they're mute idols, they're dead idols, so what's the big deal, right? But in doing so, they were taking other believers, probably new believers, or believers that, because of their previous association, as the text says, I mean, they would actually be stumbled or sin, right? And so these believers were, they were advertising and they were defending the right to go to the temple and eat meat because they thought these idols are mute, they're dead. But in doing so, they were causing others to sin. In exercising their rights to eat meat, they were causing others to sin. And so now in chapter 9, Paul will use his own life and practices as an example of a willing sacrifice of the rights of a Christian for the sake of the brethren and for the sake of the gospel. And that's what the text is all about. The willing sacrifice of the rights of a person for the sake of the brethren and for the sake of the gospel. And that's what this passage, that's the context of this passage. He voluntarily renounces his freedom and apostolic rights so that I may win some, as he says. And Paul's whole argument in 1 Corinthians 9 is based on the fact that he sees himself as a slave of Christ and as a slave to all. He says, nevertheless, I have not made use of this right, but we endure anything. Verse 12. He says in verse 15, but I have not made use of these rights. In verse 18, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. Verse 22, I have become all things to all men, so he sacrifices his rights. So constantly he tells us that he has rights, but he has not made use of them. He has sacrificed them for the sake of the gospel. And in a sense, brethren, listen, in a sense, this passage is a missionary passage. It's a missions passage, in a sense. Because Paul came to Corinth, he had rights, and he surrendered those rights so that he would win some, so that he could present the gospel to them free of charge. And he's telling them, if we're going to reach the world, if we're going to preach the gospel, we are to surrender our rights. If we're going to love the brethren, if we're going to love the world, then we are to surrender our rights for the sake of Christ. And that's the example he's going to give us. It has to do with the gospel. And look, I'm not here to talk to you about a bill of rights that you have constitutionally, which Paul actually forsook as a citizen. You know, he was a citizen of Rome. Everybody wanted to be a citizen of Rome. And he didn't use that card most of the time. Only one time when it was necessary for the spread of the gospel. And I'm not here to talk about your rights, all the rights that you have. I'm here to tell you about how, you know, we must sacrifice at times our rights for the sake of the gospel. This whole chapter builds up. It's like building up, and it culminates in verse 23. And I want you to keep that in mind. I want you to keep verse 23 in mind as we go along. He says, I do it all for the sake of the gospel. I do it all for the sake of the gospel. So as we go on in this chapter, I want you to think about this. What does God want me to sacrifice for the sake of the gospel? What does God want me personally to sacrifice for the sake of the gospel? And I want to divide this passage into two quick sections. The first one's going to be the longest, and the second is going to be quick. So we'll talk about the rights that Paul surrendered and the rights that you must surrender. And then we'll talk about some practical applications at the end. So let me go with the first set of rights that he surrendered. So look at verse 1 through 5. He says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? And not you, my workmanship in the Lord. If to others I'm not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Sorry, I read up to verse 6. So, number one, lay aside your personal rights. Lay aside your personal rights. So, the first set of rights that Paul lays aside and sacrifices is his personal rights. In this section, he speaks of his personal rights, not only the apostolic rights he had, but also his rights as a man made in the image of God and as a believer. Here are some of the things he sacrificed. First, he sacrificed his personal right to be recognized as an apostle and therefore as a church's authority. He is the apostle. He's a church planter. He's the first pastor. And he has the right to be recognized. He has the right to be respected. He has the right to be obeyed. And he has the right for people to submit to his leadership. But guess what the Corinthians are doing? They're even questioning his apostolicity. They're questioning whether his motives are true. They're questioning everything about Paul. In fact, he writes 2 Corinthians to talk about that. And so he has the right to be recognized as a church's authority. All the Corinthians were beneath him, as it were, okay, spiritually, in authority, right, in a spiritual authority. They're also in a spiritual maturity. None of them were as mature as Paul. But he never treated them like he was better than them. He says, brethren, he talks about how much he loves them. He talks about what they have in Christ. He had the right to come down hard on them. He was never a dictator. He never demanded to be respected and recognized as their authority. He never said, hey, you know, I'm the one. I can imagine he always kept his own words in mind, you know, that he said to the Philippians, in humility, count others as more significant than yourselves. How do you feel when you're not recognized? How do you feel when the credit that you deserve is not given to you? How do you feel when you're not patted in the back? How do you feel when those who you consider beneath you do not recognize you or your authority or your maturity or your work? Paul did not care about recognition. Even though he deserved to be recognized, even though he deserved to be respected, he sacrificed that right for the sake of the gospel. He also had the right to enjoy the pleasures and comforts of life. He says in verse 3, do I not have the right to eat and drink? Well, we have that right. Huh? You work hard, you want to get a nice juicy steak. Okay? Amen. Right? Medium well. I don't know why people like it rare or medium rare. Anyway, You know what the Bible says about blood. So, where was I before you interrupted me? So you have the right to enjoy the pleasures of life and comforts of life. Sometimes you've earned those rights. I mentioned some of the rights we have earned, right? Paul says, don't I have the right to eat and drink? I mean, you should have provided me more money than a salary so that I could have more to eat and drink and be comfortable. He had that right. He'd worked really hard. Then he says, I have the right to do I not have the right to take on a believing wife? Peter, Cephas and the other apostles and the brothers, they all had a wife and they traveled with their wives as they were proclaiming the gospel. And Paul said, I'm the only one, and Barnabas also, so we're not traveling with our believers. I have the right to a family. I have the right to family life and comfort with family. Yet I surrendered that for the sake of the gospel. I have the right to enjoy family time. I have the right to fellowship with my wife. I have the right to go on a vacation with her, right? To take her along with me and traveling. But I sacrifice that. I have the right for my family to feel safe if you have a family. He also had the right to just focus on one job. He says, is it only, verse 6, only me and Barnabas that should refrain from working for a living? No. I mean, he had the right to just work in the church and be paid by the church. Yet, he came to Corinth, Acts 18, he came to Corinth. First thing he does, because of the Isthmian games that would happen, or like second largest games in the empire, and so they were happening that year, he comes and he mends tents, which he would sell so that people that came from all over the empire could stay there. There was no hotels back then and all that. So that was a good trade. And he finds Priscilla and Aquila, and they get together, and they use that trade to provide for themselves and also to preach the gospel. So Paul was working a full-time job, but then also planting a church and being busy with the gospel. And he says, I have the right to just focus on the gospel things. Yet I did not make use of that right. So what is happening here? Paul is actually sacrificing. He laid aside all those rights for the sake of the gospel. He chose not to have a wife so that he would serve them better and plant other churches. He worked in a secular job and was tired so that he would not have to ask him for money. He sacrificed comforts, eating and drinking, and he would be tired sometimes. He talked about nakedness, danger, hunger. Many times suffered all those things for the sake of the gospel. And brothers and sisters, I struggle with this too, and you do too. Because we defend our personal rights above all things. Our right to comfort. Our right to feel safe. We defend our rights above all things. Throughout the years, I mean, I've suffered, health challenges, malaria, typhoid, cholera infections. I still have H. pylori and many other things. And those who know me, I'm not very afraid of many things, but sometimes I wonder if I'm very fearful of surrendering to the Lord the safety of my family. As a man, you feel that. I struggle with that too. I mean, while on the field, I've seen my children and wife suffer from health issues. I almost lost my small child a couple of times. I almost lost my wife when she gave birth. I lost my brother a couple of years ago while on the field. I feel a burden to take care of my mother who's alone. I feel this right to be safe too. And you do too. And it's a struggle. I can't tell you I'm here and I've conquered it. I cannot tell you I've surrendered fully because I haven't. But my family is not mine. It is the Lord's. Your life is not yours, it is the Lord's. And those rights are yours because of God's mercy. It is not my money, it is His money. It is not your money, it's His money. It is not your house, it's His house. It is not your time, it's His time. It is not your life, it's His life. I am not safe, and neither are you, except in the arms of God. Brethren, I've constantly asked myself, and people ask me as well, how far do you go? You've had all these issues in the field, and how far do you go, between sacrificing your rights and also, caring for your family, which is another commandment? And I can't tell you I have the answer. I don't have the answer. I mean, you have to sacrifice for the gospel. You also have to care for your family. I don't know. Sometimes it's the Spirit leading. But you and I must be willing to forgo our personal rights for the sake of the gospel. I won't tell you what that looks like in your life because it may look different than mine. But the point that Paul is making is he was willing to forgo his rights, his right to be comfortable, his right to feel safe, his right to food and drink, his right to comfort and family and life and safety for the sake of the gospel. Is that you as well? Is that your mentality? Are you willing to do that for the sake of the gospel? Number two, he laid aside his financial rights. So lay aside your financial rights. Lay aside your financial rights. So that's, I'm not going to read the whole section, but verses 7 through 18. He says in verse 7, who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruits? Who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things in human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law, Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when he treads out the grain. Is it for the oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake?
It was written for our sake, because a plowman should plow in hope and a thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others have this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything. And this is the longest section in the chapter. It's probably the most difficult part for all of us to apply, right? And that's the heart of the passage here. In this section, Paul reminds the Corinthians that he had the right to be cared for and supported by them. And in fact, they were obligated to do so because he gave them spiritual things. At the very least, they were supposed to give him material things. He says, I mean, when have you seen a plowman that, you know, that doesn't want to partake of, you know, his work? Have you ever seen anyone tending the flock and it doesn't partake of the milk? Have you ever seen, a person, even those, he says later on, right, those who work in the temple, right, should live off the temple and get that, he says, do you not know those who are employed in the temples get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. It's the right, it's our right. It is his right, and it is the obligation of the church to support him. But Paul says, I have not made use of this right. He illustrates the rights he possesses. He appeals to these analogies, soldiers, farmers, shepherds. I mean, which soldier goes to war and then all of a sudden the government says, hey, by the way, you got to buy your own rifle, right? And we got to, you got to pay for your own uniform and boots, and boot camp is going to be, $2,000 for you, and, that would be ridiculous, right? He says, I had the right to a salary. I had financial rights. But I have not made use of this right. MacArthur writes, the Lord commands his people to offer support to those who minister to them. But he does not command those who minister to accept the support. Paul did not. He had the right as much as any and more than most. But for the gospel's sake, for the brethren's sake, and for love's sake, he gladly limited his liberty. He willingly waived his right. He relinquished his rights. He didn't make use. He says in verse 15 again, but I have made no use of any of these rights. In verse 18, he says, what then is my reward? That in preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as to not make full use of my right in the gospel. You get the point. He sacrificed his rights. What is interesting to me is that the Corinthians were the wealthiest church Paul planted. But he never took any of their money because he knew how they were. He never took any money, and they're still accusing them of working for money for them, That's ridiculous. Yet, he takes money from the Philippians, who were probably the poorest church he planted. They were poor. They were a Macedonian church. They were beyond poor. They were persecuted, and they were a small church. Yet, they put together an offering big enough to support him in jail in the most expensive city in the ancient world, in Rome. And they were so God-loving, and they loved missions, and they loved the missionary. But these Corinthians, they had the money, they didn't support him. If you're going to be a person that participates in extension of the kingdom and preaching of the gospel around the world, you must at times surrender your financial rights. You must at times be willing to sacrifice. And I don't know what that looks like in your life. I mean, maybe it is that, buying every time Apple comes out with a new iPhone, and you spend those $1,500 to get the newest one, maybe you can go for 2 years without getting a new phone, right? And use that $1,500 and send it to missions. Or maybe, You have the right to eat out 5-6 times a week, right? Maybe you can eat out 3. And those 2 times you put the money aside for the gospel's advance. That's not even a sacrifice, I'll say, but maybe it is for you, you know, I mean, let me not judge that. So, but you get the point. You have financial rights. Maybe you have the right to go on a $10,000 vacation. Maybe you can find one for $8,000 and give the rest to missions, right? I'm not saying don't go on a vacation. I'm sure you've earned that right. You work very hard. Or maybe you have to stop thinking that your first world problems are real problems. You know, and sacrifice some things for the sake of the gospel. I mean, these examples may seem stupid to you, but this is, I'm just trying to be practical. I think you get the point, right? You have financial rights. You have the right to be comfortable. You have the right to enjoy material blessings from God. But you have to be willing to surrender those for the sake of others and for the sake of the gospel. You must be willing to surrender at times the resources you have rightfully earned so that others may benefit. I don't mean just giving, but when was the last time you actually, when was the last time you actually made a financial sacrifice? In a land of abundance, sometimes we give not out of sacrifice. Sometimes we give out of our just planned budget. And sometimes we're not willing to go above and beyond at times. And I don't say that for everyone. I'm sure some of you are very generous and sacrificially giving. I'm speaking generally. Okay. Hope we're still friends. But you get the point. Paul sacrifices his financial rights. And I'm not saying you violate biblical commandments either, such as, oh, I'm going to give it all and I'm going to go homeless and, you know, I'm going to give it all to missions in Zambia and, you know, and I'm going to be homeless and from now on I'll just beg for money in the street, you know. Of course not. You know, no one is saying that. And I don't think no one would be, you know, naive enough to think that or do that. But we feel that uncomfortable, you know, we feel uncomfortable. Are you saying I must not take care of my kids? That's my response, okay? That's my reaction. Maybe you're much more holy than me. But, you know, are you saying I cannot enjoy this? No. You get the point. Are you willing to lay aside at times your rights, financial rights, for the sake of the gospel? Like Paul did. Finally, lay aside your cultural rights. I say finally, but might be my longest point. No. lay aside your cultural rights. Look at verse 19. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I may win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I may win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I may win those outside the law. He refers to Gentiles there. To the weak, I became weak, that I may win the weak. I become all things to all people, that I by all means may save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them and its blessings. And, you know, when you have time, just go back to these passages. Of course, it's impossible to explain everything in a single chapter in a short time. But Paul here now gives us an example of laying aside our cultural rights. Paul is a Jew. And he has the right to act and to live according to his cultural understanding of life. And so do you, and so do I. There is no one God-ordained culture for the world. Your culture is not better than other cultures. There might be sinful aspects of culture in another culture, just as there are sinful aspects of the American culture. But generally speaking, a culture is not a sinful thing. You were born and raised in a place, and you act and think, and you have a worldview that is shaped by your understanding of the culture. When I speak to people about things that happen in Africa, I sometimes can see a little bit of, you know, like people sometimes they won't get it because it's a different culture, right? And we have the right to act according to what our culture is like. And so did Paul. He was a Jew. He had the right to act like a Jew or to act in whatever way he felt comfortable. I don't even know what I am. I left Mexico when I was young. Then I came here, lived in Michigan for years. Then I went back for only a short couple of years. Then I went to Zambia, and I've been in Zambia 13 years. And it's shaped me in many more ways than I can count. You know, I used to be a lot more direct. I still am, but in Zambia, you don't speak directly. You have to go like this, right? And you're saying something without saying it. And, you know, and a lot of the people I minister to are not very educated. So sometimes I repeat myself 3 times. Then I come here and my sister asked me one time, why are you telling me this 3 times? I already understood the first time, you know, like, and so it shaped me. And, you know, sometimes I don't notice. And you have a cultural understanding of life. So if you see me act like an African, don't be surprised, okay? I know I'm weird. But, you know, so you have a cultural understanding. And you have the right to act according to that. But he makes it clear that he has relinquished that right, that he became all things to all men. He acted in whatever way was necessary for the sake of the gospel. Of course, without compromising biblical principles, but he acted like a Gentile when he was with the Gentiles, not out of hypocrisy, but so that he may win some. He says in verse 13, therefore, if food makes my brother, in chapter 8, verse 13, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. I'm sure he loved a nice juicy steak, but he was willing to surrender for the sake of the gospel. I mean, I could imagine Paul. He was a Jew. He was born as a Jew. He was raised as a Jew. And he studied under, what's his name? Gamaliel, right? You'll get the, I forgot the name, but you get it, right? He studied the law and he was very strict about Judaism. He says that in one of his letters. I mean, I can imagine Paul going to the Gentiles and they put in front of him a nice piece of bacon, a nice pork chop. You know, he was not like, oh, no, I can't. You know, he probably didn't like pork. Most Jews found that repulsive. You know? But if it was self-righteous, oh, no, pork, oh, no, 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 I don't need that, right? No, not for me. But he relinquished his rights. I mean, that's one thing difficult for me. Don't tell anyone, but for me, food, I enjoy food, okay? You can tell. Yeah, so, you know, I enjoy food, especially because we don't have a lot of options over there. And so when I come here, I really enjoy, you know. But, like, if I was in India, I would probably have to abstain from eating beef, right, in some places, so that I can win some. If I was in certain other regions of India, I may have to eat only vegetables. That'd be a sacrifice. Brethren, the point is that Paul and all of us have the right to act according to our worldview, cultural beliefs and convictions, as long as it doesn't violate any commandments. I mean, you were born in America, you live in the Midwest, and therefore you have a certain cultural understanding of life that creates a comfort zone for you, right? And that's okay. Your comfort zone is acting just the way you are. But are you willing to sacrifice that for Jesus? Are you willing to feel uncomfortable for him? I mean, you have the right to live comfortably within your culture. But then there are many people from different parts of the world that have come to your culture, right? And they need Jesus. They come to your country, they come to your community, and they need Jesus. You may feel uncomfortable, Because they're different. Very different to you. But in the sovereignty of God, He has brought a great number of immigrants to your country. It is not your job to decide their intentions for coming, their immigration status. It is not your job to judge the reasons that they moved here for. That's the job of the politicians and your government. And it is your right to vote however you want and you feel led by God, right? And that's fine. But your job is not to deport people. And you may, and I'm not saying people should come in illegally, okay? I'm not talking about politics. I don't even have the right to do so because I'm not an American. But you get the point, right? You get people that come from different parts of the world. God brings a missions field to you. And sometimes we're more worried about feeling comfortable in our community. Oh, they're going to start bringing everyone. Oh, they're going to, our community is going to look different now. And there's, yes, there are some criminals coming and we got to be very careful, yes. And I think the government should take care of that, yes. And I think you have the right to feel safe, yes. But did you love God and did you love people enough to share the gospel with those people that make you uncomfortable? Are you more worried about who comes and how they come in than you are about sharing Christ with the lost? Yes, it is true, you may not feel so comfortable around certain people, but do you think Paul felt comfortable all the time when he became all things to all men? You think he was always comfortable among pagans and he would walk in a pagan city and he would see people sacrificing animals to false gods and to demons? Yet he was, he was careful. He surrendered, he relinquished his rights. Do you think he was comfortable always? Do you think he always was comfortable acting like a Jew when he was like a Gentile when he was a Jew? Brothers, the world is dangerous. The world is poor. The world is difficult. I've been to many countries and I've seen things that you cannot imagine. But what good did you do to deserve to be born in this country with abundance? Are you better than the South Sudanese that flee for their lives every day? And they're starving. And they get killed all the time. Now, in God's sovereignty, He gave you that privilege to be born here and to have everything you have. It's God's sovereignty. I don't know why you didn't do anything good. It was God's sovereignty, and you must accept that, that right and that privilege and a blessing with a grateful heart. But are you willing sometimes to relinquish your comfort for the sake of the gospel, to reach your community for Christ and the world for Christ? To get out of your comfort zone, to invite maybe some people that you may not know well, their culture, to invite them over for supper and to say, hey, let me tell you about Christ. Are you willing to do that? Let me spin it a little differently now, since I'm already getting in trouble. So relinquishing your cultural rights may mean that you have to accommodate, or that you have to be accommodating with people that have different political views than you and make you feel uncomfortable. Maybe you get somebody that comes to you and says, hey, I think we need to invest more in social welfare. I think socialized healthcare is amazing. I really think we should give everybody free money. The government should be giving everybody free money. Here, your blood will boil. Are you serious? It's my rights. It's my taxes. Are you kidding me? We're giving free money? And they got different political views than you. I'm not talking about issues of abortion or those who are, directly condemned in the scriptures. But how do you feel, when somebody that does not have the same political views than you, are you willing to relinquish your right to be upset for the sake of the gospel? Yeah, you have the right to have your views. I have a strong political views too, and you do too. But we're first and foremost Christians, not citizens of a country. Our first identity is in Christ. Our main identity is in Christ. I mean, it may also mean that, you have to be accommodated in regards to secondary or tertiary issues of doctrine, right? What kind of Bible version are we going to use in church? You may want a different one, but it's God's word. Or what kind of music are we going to have? Oh, I don't like it. Now we're singing more modern songs. Or now we're singing, oh, I wish it was a little more modern. Or, you know, and we'll work together. We relinquish our rights for the sake of the gospel. Or, you know, what do you believe about eschatology? It's always an issue. We have to be accommodating in that area. Maybe you have to relinquish your right to drink wine for the sake of the gospel, so that you don't offend others. I'm not going to get into that controversy. My brethren, this is about the gospel. Fellow missionaries, and if God calls anyone here to the mission field, I mean, the mission field is full of challenges. You will be tempted to turn people into Westerners instead of preaching the gospel to them. And instead of, you know, shaping them with the gospel. You will be tested. You will feel like you complain, you know, like complaining because they're late, because they don't respect your time. They don't respect the right to your own time, your comfort. They don't respect your privacy. Africans don't respect personal space. Okay, I used to get on these minibuses, and, you know, most of them are small. I'm bigger, and so the guy with a leg on top of you, and you know, no right of personal space there. You know, I'm a Mexican, so, you know, the macho culture that was there before. In Africa, men hold hands when they're good friends, okay? A good friend, he loves you, he'll hold your hand and walk with you. You don't do that to a Mexican. If you do that in Mexico, you get shot, okay? So, you know what I'm saying? So, at times, you know, people would want to come and, you know, hold my hand, and on my heart, I'm like, you know. And sometimes I just go like, you know, So, but it makes you uncomfortable. What will you do? Would you demand your right to act according to your culture? No, you came here to serve people in their culture. You got to meet them where they're at, right? And it's not easy. I'll tell you, I mean, I've done some crazy things that most people would consider a huge sacrifice. And I am like, okay, I'll do it. But I tell you what is difficult for me, food. Okay, I told you before. I mean, I enjoy good food. But I've eaten fish. I don't like fish. And I've eaten this dried fish in Zambia that they give you. I mean, you see it being sold in the market. And then you just go like this and all the flies, right? It's covered on flies. It's dried fish. The smell, you know, I've eaten it because I visited a home and they gave it to me. And I, you know. And I'm like, yeah, it's very good. But, you know, that's a difficult thing for me. Oh, goat. They gave me goat. And these, you see the goats in Africa, they're eating in the trash. They're out there. And then they give you goat. And I don't like goat, you know. I've been given caterpillars, you know. I've eaten them several times. Like, oh, okay. You know, they're not so bad, I guess. But, you know, you feel the little legs in your mouth. And, you know, it's, you know, or the little feet, you know. And they're crunchy. I've eaten those, I forget what the name is. In Bemba, Chongonono, in the local language. It's like an insect, a moth, you know, that they fry. And, you know, they gave me one time this drink called Munkoyo. It's like made out of corn, but it's like fermented, almost like alcoholic. And they, I don't know how they make it. And they were so excited that they had made Munkoyo. And they were like giving the mission, the pastor that came, it was not good. Just don't tell my African friends again. It's a secret between you and me. But you know what? I drank it. It was not very tasty. You have to make sacrifices in the missions field, and it may look different for everybody. For some of you, listen, for some of you, just sharing the gospel is difficult. Most of you. Did you ever feel that way? Like you feel that fear, that, you know, anxiety? You know, you feel the conviction that you need to share, but you are afraid. Because culturally, people don't respond nicely to the gospel nowadays, do they? And you feel afraid to share the gospel because it's outside of your comfort zone. You feel inadequate, you feel shy, you feel fearful, and it's uncomfortable to you. You know what I find interesting, though? The Zambian culture is very, it's not direct. Okay, it's always beats around the bush. You never know if it was clear and all that. The American culture boasts about being very direct. You know, straightforward culture. I tell it like it is, right? You hear that a lot? And many people are proud of telling it like it is. But I find it interesting that most people are not afraid to speak their minds. Most people are not afraid to speak about their rights and be direct and even offend others if necessary. But when it comes to sharing the gospel, we're not straightforward. We're shy. We become shy. We become fearful. We become cowardly. Oh, I just don't want to offend them. I mean, you know, they're afraid to be rejected. Or the new one is, I'm building a relationship. And it takes years before you tell them at least, hey, would you be willing to go to church with me? Not even a gospel conversation. Talk about the weather for years. You talk about football for years. You talk about so many other things and never get to tell them, hey, you are on your way to hell. You're a sinner that needs Jesus Christ. Repent and believe. Because I'm building a relationship. But in other things, we're so direct and we tell it like it is and we're so forward, right? But when it comes to the gospel, why are we afraid? Relinquish your rights to feel comfortable in your culture so that others may know Jesus Christ. Why are we so afraid to share the gospel? Sacrifice your right to feel comfortable so that Jesus may be lifted up. You may be wondering, well, is there ever a time when I should exercise my rights or demand my rights? Look, I cannot answer that for you specifically because, you know, most of the time we do defend our rights. You have those because you're made in the image of God. It's not a sin to exercise them because they're God-given. However, Paul says the following, nevertheless, I have not made use of this right, but I endure anything. And that's for Christ. Remember that question I asked you, what does God want me to sacrifice? Look, let me just give you some 3 or 4 applications. And I'm just mentioning them because I need to be done. Sacrificing our rights is an indication of our maturity. It's the first thing you got to remember. The sacrifice of our rights indicates your maturity. It indicates how much you love God and how much you love others. It indicates that you love God and others more than you love yourself. Those are the two greatest commandments. And when you sacrifice what is rightfully yours, you are demonstrated that you love others more than you, and you're demonstrated that you love God and His gospel more than you love yourself. You demonstrate that God's glory and His gospel are a greater priority to you than your comfort, your money, and your cultural safety and comfort. Forgoing our rights is a mark of maturity because it is about sacrificing. Number two, sometimes making use of our rights damages our gospel witness. Sometimes. Nevertheless, he says, I've not made use of this right, but I endure anything rather than put an obstacle. This is verse 12. Rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. So sometimes the exercise of our rights puts an obstacle in the way of Christ and the gospel. Oh, you know, I feel uncomfortable around these people. Might put an obstacle in the way of the gospel. So the exercise of our rights may sometimes be an obstacle. And you have to be wise to know when. Again, I can't tell you that for yourself. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Number three, your ultimate reward is not your rights, but the fact that the gospel is preached. Look at verse 18. Verse 18. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as to not make full use of my right in the gospel. Ultimately, your reward is not a mere salary. It's not mere comfort. It's not a mere comfortable life. It's not a mere cultural, safety. It's not a bigger bank account. It's not a culturally comfortable life. But the fact that you know that the waiving of your rights has resulted in the proclamation of Christ's gospel. That's your reward. But because we don't consider that as a great reward, sometimes we're not willing to waive our rights. We're not willing to relinquish our rights sometimes. But when the right reward is your gaze is placed in the right reward, then it becomes easier to relinquish your rights for Christ. In conclusion, I'm going to read. I want to point you to the greatest example. As much as Paul is a great example, there's a greater example of sacrificing our rights. You know who that is? Jesus Christ. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, surrendered his rights, by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Philippians 2:5-8. He willingly laid aside his rights for the sake of others. He was crucified. He was killed. He was mocked. He was beaten. And he did not raise a finger at that moment. Because he was doing it for the sake of others, that he may win some. In Psalm 22, there's a messianic psalm. When you have a chance, write it down, read it. It's a messianic psalm. When Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's the psalm. Then he says, Jesus says, I am a worm, in verse 6, I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. You know why a worm? You know why he says a worm? What happens when you step on a worm? Nothing. They don't fight back. You squish them. Nothing happens, right? Nothing. But you know what we are like? I'm like. I mean, I live in Africa. We see cobras all the time. Sometimes I'm like a cobra. You get close to a cobra, the hood is up, and the fangs are showing, and is ready to spit. Zambia and Mozambique, we have a lot of spitting cobras. They're ready to spit venom in your eyes, and they're ready to sink their fangs as far in as possible if you come and step on them. And instead of being like worms, we are like cobras sometimes. Somebody steps on us a little bit, somebody steps on our rights, and we're ready to strike and sink our fangs in as far away as far in as possible. But Jesus Christ, he says, I am a worm and not man. What? Are you like a cobra? I killed about 4 cobras, and it's not a pleasant sight, really. I mean, they're very scary. When a cobra does this, I mean, your heart goes, dun-dun-dun-dun-dun, you know? And a cobra, I mean, it's scary. And they're ready to strike. A black mamba, that's a different level, right? But are we like a worm or are we like a cobra? Instead, Psalm 67 says, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. We want to say, let the nations be glad. Not let me be glad, but let the nations be glad. For the sake of the gospel, we sacrifice our rights. Church, you have so much potential. You have the power of the Spirit, the greatest power available to man. You have many members, many believers, many of you who have been believers for many years. Many of you know the gospel very well. You have resources. Imagine how much you could do if you sacrifice sometimes, just sometimes, your rights for the sake of the gospel. You'd be the greatest light of the gospel in this area. May God help you, and may God help us for the sake of the gospel to relinquish our rights. Let's pray. Father, I pray that your word would go in our hearts. going a little longer, Lord, but I pray that you would help us understand that there is nothing greater than God's glory, and that we're here for the sake of the gospel. May we remember that, and may we proclaim it, even if it means surrendering our rights. For your glory, we pray. Amen.